Well, I see that for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. are here. Garrison, Morris, and company, welcome. Good to have you. And what day are you leaving for the wedding?
We're flying out on Thursday.
Thursday, okay. So much to pray about for the Morris family in their travels. And Lauren, did you have an update about Kevin? Did he come home yesterday? Friday night. Any word of update that you have for about him? Or? Okay. Huh. All right. Praise God. Thank you. And we'll continue to pray. It's good to have you back. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's, you probably don't need to open to this scripture. But if you want to find that one in Matthew chapter 5, and hopefully you can jot down some of these scriptures that I did not have in the bulletin as we go through this. When I first became a believer when I was 18, there were a number of things that started happening inside of me. One was that the Word of God came alive to me. I just could see God speaking to me. And I was responding to Him in prayer. And God began to answer prayer. So the Bible was powerful to me. And God was answering prayer. I knew I had a relationship with God. And then the next thing that happened was I was eager to share with others about it. I wanted other people to be able to enter into the same discovery I had come into of a personal relationship with God. And then about the same time that all this was taking place, as God was clearing me up on the inside and getting my relationship with Him and fellowship with Him right, there are quite a number of things, I mean multitudes of things, that God began to bring back to my remembrance of things I had done, things I had said, situations I had been involved in that were very displeasing to God. And people I had hurt, and people that I need to go back and ask forgiveness of. And there was quite a list that God brought to my mind. And one by one, I began to, as the Holy Spirit opened my understanding to what was hurtful to Him, what was hurtful to God, and what was offensive to God. And then to see how damaging it was to other people, I began to seek to clear my conscience and to make restitution. There were a number of situations where I had to make restitution with interest that went back many years. Well, I finally got to Bible college, and this thing about a clear conscience, it just keeps on. I had a chance this week to clear my conscience. I had something this week that happened. I had to ask forgiveness. And I'll ask myself, when's the last time I asked forgiveness for something? Or do I just think I'm doing everything great and right? You know, people around you know that you're not doing everything perfect. But sometimes we're not in touch with how we're hurting people, how we're offending people. And some of the hardest words to say are these words: God has convicted me. And then tell the person what you did and ask them, would you please forgive me for what I did? Those words are easy to say as far as just speaking them off the top of your head, but to really go back to a person and ask forgiveness to clear your conscience, it takes the grace of God. It takes humility. It takes time and prayer with God to really be earnest. And I mean, almost desperate to not have anything between you and God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. And so when I got to Bible college, at Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina, my first year there, I was getting ready to, I had a bunch of camera equipment, and I was getting ready to trade the camera equipment for a nice bicycle. And only problem was I knew I was going to trade it with another student there on the campus, and I knew that I had stolen the camera equipment. It was stolen merchandise. And I knew that as soon as I traded that equipment to the student, I wouldn't have the opportunity to return it to its owner, to its proper owner. God dealt with me at Bible college after having been a believer for several years. And this thing about clearing your conscience and what carefulness God works in you, it doesn't all happen at once. But praise be to God, when He puts His finger on something and you respond to Him, there will be a renewed power of ministry and witness and testimony that God gives us when we're operating with a clear conscience. And a clear conscience is not optional. Guilt is to the soul what poison is to the body. Guilt will keep you bound up. A guilty conscience and not making things right with God, not making things right with people, it will keep you bound up, and it will keep you from being free to minister the life of Christ to others. And so it's imperative that we have a clear conscience and keep on maintaining a clear conscience. Now, when it comes to these qualities here, the first two of them, both of them have to do with great earnestness and great diligence about rectifying something that is amiss. We preached a whole sermon on what carefulness has it wrought in you. So there's a diligence, an earnestness. There's a pursuing after this with great fervor. And the very first thing after what carefulness it has wrought in you is what clearing of yourselves. And that which is amiss, fundamentally that which is amiss, and foundationally that which is amiss that needs to be cleared up, is broken down relationships. I tell you, a revival takes place when relationships get restored. A revival personally will take place in your life when your relationship with God is restored. And when you start restoring relationships with others, God will begin to work in very powerful ways. And so I really felt led to preach a whole message here about a clear conscience, because I believe that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, what clearing of yourselves. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 16, Paul says there, when he was being given testimony before Felix, he said that he always exercised himself. Constant spiritual inventory, constant spiritual assessment, constant spiritual searching, not just once a month when we have the Lord's Supper, even though once a month when we have the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder to us of what we're supposed to be doing on a daily basis. Because the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It doesn't say waiting for the Lord's Supper to come. Amen? So there's to be a constant spiritual inventory, constant spiritual assessment. And Paul said in Acts 24, he said, I do always exercise myself. Just like somebody would go to the gym each day to get a workout for their body, to be healthy and keep their body fit. Paul did that with his soul. He was constantly doing spiritual inventory with his soul that he might have two things. A conscience void of offense towards God, and a conscience void of offense towards people, towards man. And so that's the goal in our message here today, is that every one of us would have such a conscience. God wants you, God's made full provision for you to have a conscience that's clean, a conscience that's clear. You can think better when you have a clear conscience. Amen? You can think better. You can make decisions better. When you're weighed down with guilt, weighed down with care, weighed down with not getting things resolved and relationships being broken, It just weighs on you and weighs on you and weighs on you. You can't think right about things. But when you, and please understand, when it comes to people, the Bible says this when it comes to people, as much as lieth in you, you may go to a person, you may ask forgiveness, you may make a confession, you may make restitution, and they still may not forgive you. So we're talking about you can still have a clear conscience if you take the initiative. Amen? If you've fulfilled your responsibility before God, you can still have a clear conscience even though others may not respond in a proper way. And so let's look at this together now. Repentance is a return to a right relationship with God. It's the first point here. And this has to do with this whole matter of clearing your conscience. Because what God is after is that we would have a right relationship with Him and a right relationship with others. And I'm looking forward to I've already done quite a bit of memorization and meditation and study about reconciliation. God's been really speaking to me big time about reconciliation. Now, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. God's made it possible for us to have a right relationship with Him. God's made it possible for us to be at peace in our relationship with Him. Before we're reconciled, we are enemies of God. According to Romans chapter 5, it says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Amen? We're not talking about a little spat. We're talking about major treason, high treason against holy God. And that we were against God. Not just a little spat with Him. We were in rebellion towards God. And God took the initiative. God reconciled us to Himself. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. He reconciled us. Listen, I'm trying to make a careful point here. Because the main concern is to get the relationship right. If you get the relationship right, you will get the life right. The conduct right. The morals right. You'll get the holiness right when you get the relationship restored. And so God, in calling us to repentance, commanding us to repent, is it all has to do, repentance is towards God. God Himself. There's a breakdown in our relationship with God that needs to be restored. We're not just talking about a person being called back to a moral way of living. We're not just talking about a person being called back to a right code of ethics. We're talking about a person's relationship with the Creator God and the Redeemer God being restored. Amen? And when you get that relationship right, God will change you as you spend time with Him, as you know Him, as you pray and seek His face. God will change you. You don't even try to change yourself because how many times have you tried to change yourself and it didn't work? You've got to spend time with God in prayer and in the Word. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray so that you don't even enter into temptation. Amen? Because you've spent time with me. Because you're building your relationship with me. And so when temptation comes, it doesn't have the same pull. Doesn't have the same allurement. Because you're so filled up in the wonder of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this is how it works. It's all about the relationship. Now, it's very interesting to me that in the Garden of Eden, there was only, how many laws were there in the Garden of Eden? There was just one law. Just one restriction. Because God wanted us to know good and evil out of our relationship to Him. He didn't want us to know good and evil because we studied it because we looked into it, because we explored it. God wanted us to know good and evil because of our... Listen, if you're spending time with Holy God and you're close to Holy God, will you pick up on what is evil? Will you be discerning of what is evil? And so many of these arguments, about what's right and what's wrong. Can we do it or can we not do it? Listen, just build your relationship with Jesus Christ. Get into the Word of God and really mean what we just sung. I don't want anything to hinder my relationship and fellowship with God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's what it's all about. That's why David got repentance and Esau didn't. Because David was concerned about the relationship. Esau was only concerned about the temporal concerns, temporal blessings. And so when you get concerned about the relationship, that's really what clears things up. That's what he's saying. What clearing of yourselves, clearing of your conscience, getting free from a guilty conscience. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm sure most of you know, have memorized it at one time or the other, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. But what does the next little phrase say? Against such type of living, there is no what? There's no law. You don't have to regulate or legislate if a person is walking in the Spirit, if a person is being led by the Spirit, if a person is filled with the Spirit, if they've got a proper relationship with God and there's nothing between them and God. Against such type of living, there is no need for law. Listen, the Bible tells us the law is for what kind of people? The lawless. You don't need laws unless somebody's breaking the law. But if somebody's in proper relationship with God and in the life of Jesus Christ, they are fulfilling the same life that Jesus lived, is being lived out in their life, then you don't have to have all those do's and don'ts. You don't have to make a list. Matter of fact, you try to make a list, you can't make a list big enough. You know, about the time you make a list, you're going to leave off the list what somebody else thinks needs to be on there. Amen? And furthermore, you can't judge spirituality by a list. Spirituality is like the love of the world. You know, it says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three things, it's not... We have a checklist of worldliness that's on the outside, but God puts the main problem with worldliness is not on the outside. The main problem with worldliness is where? It's on the inside. So even though you might have a list that makes a good impression on other people, you may be just like the Pharisees. They were clean on the outside and filthy on the inside. Right? So it's all about a proper relationship with God. When there's a proper relationship with God, then God will, you'll have the ability to understand what's right and wrong. You have the discernment of what is evil and what's not, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And God willing, when I get to, zeal, I plan on, when I get to that particular quality of zeal, I plan on giving. We usually measure what's right or wrong by the law. But Jesus, when Jesus was asked a very tough question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Right? Where did Jesus go to for the answer? Because they said, is it lawful? So they expected Jesus to give an answer out of the law. Right? Where did Jesus go to when he answered the question? He went all the way back to creation. Just because something, you can't measure complete right and wrong as far as what God wants you to do only by the law. And I'm hoping to explain that when we get to zeal and what we need to be zealous for and how to really discern right and wrong so that you do have a clear conscience. And the law, again, regulates fallen behavior. The law regulates people's lives where there's something that's already been violated that needs to be corrected. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying that repentance is towards God. Faith is towards Jesus Christ. That's in Acts 20, verse 21. When Paul went in his ministry, he summarized his ministry to the Ephesian elders in the Ephesian church. And he says, what I've been endeavoring to do in this city of Ephesus is that people would understand repentance towards God. There's a breakdown in the people's relationship to God that needs to be restored, that needs to be reconciled. And then faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ is still about a relationship. And that's very important even in the home. It's important even on the job. There are multitudes of people that have skills to do jobs. Only problem is they can't get along with the people they work next to. Right? So it's not that they can't do the job. They just don't have peace in their soul. And they don't, you know, here's the amazing thing to me. It says that all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself, not to a code of ethics. He has reconciled us to himself, which leads, the righteous living is a byproduct, if you understand what I'm saying. It's not the prime product. The prime is our relationship with God. If you get that right, the righteousness and the holiness is what comes out of that. But it says, God hath reconciled us to himself. And then it says this, God has given to us, every believer, not just the pastor, God has given to us the ministry. Every believer has a ministry of what? Reconciliation. That is, helping others be restored into a right relationship with God and helping others be restored into a right relationship with other people. It really grieves my heart when I see, I've seen it so many times where there's bitterness and hard feelings, offenses in a family, and it just goes on for years and years and years. We need to be praying about that. Because our God has called us to a ministry of what? Reconciliation. Now, let's move on to repentance. And if I had to give a definition here of what ongoing repentance is the constant exercise. It's not just a one-time act. Repentance is the constant exercise of a clear conscience. You know you've repented when you are earnest and serious and diligent about having a clear conscience. And you are very careful about it to cover all the bases that's necessary to make sure you have a clear conscience. Now, I want to say something about love and a clear conscience. What God is after in right relationships of people that have truly repented is he's wanting to manifest genuine love. He wants. You can gauge repentance by the fruit of agape love. How much genuine agape love is flowing? Because when agape love is flowing, listen. If you're manifesting agape love, and your marriage partner is manifesting agape love, then there's no reason why the marriage should fail. Because love believes all things, right? Love endures all things. Love hopes all things. Love bears all things. Love never what? Never fails. And so when there is genuine love, that is genuine agape love, there will not be a breakdown in the relationship. And so repent. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This verse, to me, is critical as far as this matter of what we're preaching on and some of the other characteristics. 1 Timothy 1:5. It says, the end of the commandment, that is, what is God's purpose for the law? What is God's purpose for his commandments? What is God's purpose for the standards he's given us in his word? It says, the end of the commandment is love. So what God is after is he wants us to become loving people. And the law of God is not just given to us so that we might see our sin. That's one major purpose of the law. Without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. But also the law of God is to teach us about God's love. All the laws that God gave was to help us understand genuine love. And I think it's in Romans 13. It says love is the fulfilling of what? Love is the fulfilling of the law. And so the end of the commandment, when God gives whatever laws or whatever requirements, the ultimate purpose of repentance and being a right relationship is genuine love. And it has three components to it, according to 1 Timothy 1:5. The first component is a pure heart. And when we get to vehement desire, at least that's the way King James puts it. Vehement desire is one of those seven characteristics. I'm going to talk about a pure heart. And then the next thing in 1 Timothy 1:5 is what else? Not just love out of a pure heart, but what else? For you to have the right kind of love manifest in your life, you have to have a what? Clear conscience. And then number three, you have to have a faith that's not hypocritical. That's not, you're not just play acting. It's a real genuine faith. And when I'm going to talk about that when we get to zeal, I've already mentioned that. Now, a clear conscience. So important. Now, what is the definition? This is just one definition of a clear conscience. You can come up with whatever you think is biblical, but here's one that has been helpful to me. A clear conscience is when nobody can point the finger at you and say, you offended me, and you never tried to what? You never tried to make it right. You never tried to reconcile. Now, like I've already said, you may make an effort to reconcile. You may make an effort to be at peace with a person, but they won't be at peace with you. Well, that's between them and God. You fulfill your responsibility. But you can have a clear conscience when, if you know you've offended someone else. That's why Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you come to church, or you're going to have your time with God at home, or whatever spiritual thing you're doing, worshiping God, he says, when you are worshiping me and you remember when you're worshiping me that your brother, another person, has something against you, what does he say? First, number one priority, leave your gift at the altar. First, be what? First, be reconciled. Then come. I mean, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he had already spoken about the Beatitudes as foundational to getting things cleared up. But after you get your attitude cleared up, then you got to go back and make things right with other people that have been offended because you didn't have the right attitude or you weren't living the way God wanted you to live. He says, you remember your brother's got something against you? Leave your gift at the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, then come back to worship me. So the Lord put great emphasis on clearing up things with other people when they have an offense. Now, the imperative to have a clear conscience. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Now, we've been, I know I've mentioned this multiple times about spiritual warfare and having a military mindset. And as a soldier of Christ, waging successful spiritual warfare in life. And we know that God says the weapons of your warfare. So God has given us weapons at work. Amen. Ephesians 6, I mean, gives us armor that works. Amen. So God says the weapons of your warfare. And so he's given us spiritual weapons. We know one of our weapons is the word of God. We know one of our weapons is prayer, so forth and so on. But I don't know how many of us have ever pictured or have ever understood that a clear conscience is a powerful weapon. And this is what he reveals to us here. And I want to especially bring this out. If you are standing alone for Jesus Christ, which all of us have to do, because when you're in an environment in the world does not understand the ways of God. The world does not understand your way of living. And so people, you know, persecute you. They're going to revile you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. If you have a clear conscience, you can stand courageously, boldly, humbly. It's a powerful weapon. And God will use it against the very ones that are attacking you in an unjust way. When I mentioned what Paul was giving his testimony before Felix, the rest of the story is he had been in Jerusalem, and there were 40 men, at least 40. I think it said there were more than 40. There were more than 40 men that had taken an oath not to eat and not to drink until they had killed Paul. Remember that? How would you like to be in that kind of a... more than 40 men not going to eat and not going to drink until you are dead. Now, you're talking about somebody out to get you. They're pretty serious about it. Thank God for Paul's sister's son, because he got wind of it. These men were going to get the chief captain to bring Paul in as if they wanted to just get further information about what he believed. And they wanted to make it appear as if they were sincere to have this meeting with Paul, but they were setting Paul up to kill him, these 40 men. And so Paul's nephew found out about it, and the chief captain took him to Felix. And so here he is before Felix with 40 men already taking an oath out to kill him, and a whole delegation from Jerusalem followed him to where Felix was, with all their anger directed against Paul. And Paul knew what his weapon was when he had all that vented evil against him. If you read Acts chapter 23, the very first thing it says in Acts chapter 23, Paul, in 24 and 23, he, in the midst of all this stuff that's going on where his life is being threatened, he's still talking about a clear conscience. A clear conscience. And he brings it up before Felix. And he says, here's the situation. This is really what these men are up. This is really what these men are about. This is really what I believe about Jesus Christ. He says, I have a conscience that is void of offense towards God and men. And because he had a clear conscience, he was able to stand boldly without fear for Christ. It's a very powerful weapon. Now notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to you, that by them you might war a good warfare. So he's talking about how can you walk through the evil of this world and successfully as a soldier of Christ live victoriously. Well, one answer to it is in verse 19. Holding faith and what else? Holding faith and what else? A good conscience. And he says, now some people have minimized this. Some people have just said, this is not all that important. Why are you making such a big deal about a clear conscience? Some people have minimized it. And what do they do to their faith? They have a crash. They have a crash spiritually. Because they minimize the importance of having a clear conscience. And they don't see how important it is in the sight of God. And how powerful it is among men to have a clear conscience. When you have a clear conscience and somebody's persecuting you or reviling you or saying all manner of evil against you falsely, In 1 Peter, well, first of all, Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice and be what? Exceeding glad, because you're proving you're really a believer. And great is your reward where? In heaven. But secondly, it says in 1 Peter, the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you in the heat of being attacked. There is something of the glory of Christ being made manifest when you're being attacked and you know you have a clear conscience. There's a witness. There's a testimony that's being given. You can't explain it. You may not see it. God says it's a reality. God says He will work in a powerful way if you have a clear conscience. If you've been to God, you've cleared it up with God, and you know you're being falsely accused, God will work through it in a powerful way. Now, that leads me to the imperative. Now, well, that's what I just covered, the imperative to have a clear conscience. Now, the steps that lead to a clear conscience, and the first step is initiative. There are so many things that God wants to do in our life, but because we don't take initiative to cooperate with God, there's so many works of God that God wants to accomplish, but we just don't take initiative by faith to cooperate with God. And one of these is to restore relationships. If you're waiting on somebody else to come back to you and ask forgiveness, you may be waiting your whole lifetime. If you're waiting on somebody else to take initiative, most people don't do it. Most people just let it fester. Most people just let it rest. Most people just let it. And what happens is, if God convicts you of something and you don't deal with it, and then God convicts you of something and you don't deal with it, and God convicts you of something and you don't deal with it, you develop a hard heart. And what happens to your conscience? You sear your conscience. And God talks about that in His Word. The word there for searing of conscience talks about, it's like taking a branding iron. So, the impulse of being sensitive to what God's speaking to you about has been cauterized, and you're insensitive now about the things of God because you've just spent so many times God's spoken to you about something and you haven't taken any initiative with it. It kind of reminds me of what they did on my heart. When they operated on my heart, my impulse was taking a shortcut, and they cauterized both ends of it, so it couldn't go through that pathway. And in other words, they deadened the area so the impulse couldn't, get through like it wanted to. Well, God's always convicting us as far as the impulse of His Spirit that things need to be dealt with. Listen, I remember when I was memorizing 1 Peter, and it was in chapter 3, and it says, if you want to love your life and see good days in your life, it says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no guile. But then it says this, seek peace. Don't wait for somebody else to seek it. You'll be waiting all day long, all year long, maybe your whole lifetime. Seek peace. That means that you got to get up and get moving yourself. Amen. And, one thing that lets you know you're really a child of God, Jesus said, blessed are the peace what? I mean, one thing that really characterizes you as you're really a child of God is that you take initiative to try to reconcile broken down relationships. Amen? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they, that person, shall be called what? A child of God. A child of God is out to reconcile as much as he can. He wants peace with other people, and he takes the initiative to bring it about. Amen? It's so important. I tell you. Now, I want to get to asking. The next point is asking forgiveness. And somebody's saying, well, it happened such a long time ago, I won't worry about it. Well, if it happened such a long time ago, why is it still weighing on your conscience? You understand what I'm saying? Will your mind rationalize that you don't really have to do anything about it? And like I just read in 1 Timothy, some people just take it lightly. And what happens to their faith? They make shipwreck of their faith. And somebody else say, well, I'd like to go back and talk to the person, but I don't even know where they are. Well, you think God can help you find them? I had a couple of situations like that, and God helped me find them. But even if you don't find them, does God see the intent of your heart that if and when He brings them along or gives you access or information to how to find them, you're willing to go? So you can still have a clear conscience until such time as the opportunity is there. And, you know, there's so many excuses we come up with to not go back to ask somebody else to forgive us for what we did. Now, if you go back to somebody, please don't do it this way. If I have offended you, what's wrong with that? Maybe you think I offended you, but I'm not so convinced I have. And the only reason I'm here is because it's in your mind, but it's not in my mind. No, when you go back to somebody, maybe you're not guilty of what they charged you with. And you don't. It's been my experience that whatever I've been charged with, God shows me things far deeper of concern than even what the person brings up. Attitudes, pride, self-righteousness, ego, anger, and so forth and so on. And so when you go back, you say, God's convicted me of my pride. God's convicted me of my anger. God's convicted me of my harshness. God's convicted. See, you're not putting anything on them. You're just sharing what God has convicted you of. You're trying to clear your conscience. Now, I've seen it happen many times. If you take the initiative and you're sincere and you really get to what you really are guilty of, will God speak to that person to get things cleared up? It happens. As soon as you humble, I've seen it happen so many times. If you'll humble yourself, does it help other people to humble themselves? But as long as nobody's being humble, it just festers and grows and gets worse. Amen? So go back. Seek it out. By the grace of God, confess what you know you can sincerely confess and ask forgiveness of. And sometimes it is something you said, or it is something you did. You know, it's not just attitudes always. It's definitely some concrete things going on. And if the person, there's a third step here. It's not only you asking forgiveness of others, but it's you willing. This is a third step. You being willing to forgive others. To have a clear conscience. Your willingness to forgive others. I'm talking about people that have hurt you. People that have offended you. People that have wronged you. If you have bitterness in your heart, and you're not willing to forgive others, will that affect your relationship with God? Doesn't God say, forgive us our debts as what? As we forgive our debtors. I mean, if you understand God's reconciliation of you, did God take the initiative with you? Did God pay the price that had to be paid? Did He suffer the wounds in His Son's body so that we could be forgiven? So that by His stripes we could be healed? If you can suffer it in your body and forgive the person, and when I say forgive the person, I mean, here's another definition for you that's been helpful to me. Forgiveness of another person when they've hurt you is clearing the record of those who have wronged you so that you're not holding it against them anymore. Right? You're no longer holding that. You're no longer charged. It's just like a debt. That's why the Bible talks about like it's like a debt. When the debt has been paid, nobody can come up to you and say, you still owe me for this. So when you release somebody with forgiveness, you're no longer charging them with owing you anything. So you clear the record of those that have wronged you. But then it's even further than that. It's even greater than that. Then you trust God to love that person through you. So that the love you have for your offender is greater after you've forgiven them than the love you had before they offended you. Is everybody with me on that? Now, will that take agape love? Will that get you out of human love into supernatural divine love? It will force you to an agape level. It will force you not just to go 1 mile with a person. It will force you to go an additional mile. Not because you have to. It's not because the law requires it of you, but because you want to. Because you understand God's grace and forgiveness in your life, and you want others to have the same blessing in their life. So many relationships can be reconciled and restored if you will go the extra mile. You know, the Bible says, where a man's treasure is, what else is there? So if you invest treasure in your enemy's life that has hurt you, will your heart have a capacity by the divine enabling of God to love them? Not just not bring up the offense anymore, but genuinely love the person in a greater way than before the offense took place. That's the supernatural work of God. Now, the fourth step is restitution. One reason why I didn't want to deal with the camera equipment situation is because I knew it was over a certain amount of money, and I was afraid what would happen to me trying to make restitution. But can God take care of it? I tell you, a clear conscience is more important than spending a lifetime in prison or 10 years in prison. It's a very valuable commodity to know there is nothing between your soul and the Savior. Amen? And then because there's nothing between you and God, then you want to make sure as much as you can there's nothing between you and somebody else. And when that happens, I tell you, sometimes revival breaks out. Revival breaks out when we really get serious about reconciliation. To me, it's so wonderful to know what God can do with any family. Any family, what God can do to restore broken down relationships. Can we trust God for it? Let's trust Him for it. Amen. Let's have faith. God can do it if we'll take His word seriously. Let's pray together. Now, Heavenly Father, we're going to sing that song again, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Lord, as we sing it, maybe we can sing it a little better now with our understanding. And I'm looking forward to the testimonies next Sunday. Lord, it'd be wonderful if even between now and next week, somebody has an opportunity in some area of their conscience to make things right and could give a testimony next Sunday of how the Word of God has spoken to them. And so, Lord, if you're speaking to us, may we not sit back passive about it. May we take initiative by the power of your Spirit to do what's right in the sight of God so that we do not make shipwreck of our faith. And so that people will indeed see the Savior, indeed see Jesus Christ, because they see the same agape love in the human relationships of the same type of love you manifested from heaven when you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, we pray that people would get saved in the community as people clear their conscience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.